that went over very good, so I better try not to joke anymore. Oh, I am the joke. Hey, I'm home. Thank you. This is where my home's away from home, and been here almost, I guess, 18 years ago was the first time I came here, and God has been so good to me. I want to talk to us today, and I know Brother Andrew is here, and I know he's recently graduated and some other things, but I want to talk a little bit about how to be a successful Christian. Because if we can't get this thing, then we're not going to have a man of God to hold their arms up. God doesn't put more on us than we're able. He's not in the business of laying more and more condemnation or more accountability or more responsibility until we're fulfilling the other responsibilities. We need to learn how to brush our teeth, take a bath, and put our clothes on and tie our shoes and those before he puts big stuff on us. We need to learn how to do the baby steps. We need to learn how to become men and women of God. And so I got my thought today out of Acts chapter number 11, verse 21 and following. We'll read a few verses and then I'll get right into my 17 points in a poem. So verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So we have a church at Jerusalem, and now we have a church at Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. Just talking about Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Father, bless the message. Help me to stay on course. Help me to say only those things that are needed and necessary. I thank you for the privilege and honor to stand in this pulpit again. And I thank you for these sweet people, these good people that have loved me for the years. In Jesus' name, amen. I talk about the people that have invested in my life. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I can put a face to every time God's grace was given to me. God does not bypass the personal touch. God has no hands but our hands, has no feet but our feet, has no lips but our lips. God so loved the world that he sent his son, a person. Jesus came to this earth. Jesus loved this world when he went back. He said, I'm going to send you another person. He sent the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost wants to meet the need or comfort a heart or convert a soul, the Holy Ghost is not a big green cloud that swoops around the world and swoops down on people. He sends a person. He'll send Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. He'll send the Apostle Paul to Ephesus. He'll send people. God, the Holy Ghost dwells inside of the believer. And so when God, the Holy Ghost, wants to do something, he sends a gifted and a virtue-filled person to do the work of the Holy Spirit. If you can be a successful Christian without the inward work of the Holy Spirit or the help of someone who's guided and directed and taught by the Holy Spirit, somebody told me one day, well, I'm a self-taught man. I said, well, then you're unbiblical, because if you could learn the Bible without a teacher, why did God give the gift of teaching? If you could be your own pastor, why did God give you the gift of pastoring? He sends a person under the control and the virtues and the attributes of the Holy Spirit of God to get the work of God done. I was a young Christian, seventh generation Methodist preacher when I got saved. So I had a good and godly heritage behind me, but I read my Bible and found out I was a Baptist. And so I left them in good standing, and my family still loves me, and I still preach that every year at our family reunions, except this year because it's next Saturday and it's canceled. But that was the first time I've ever missed in 68 years, not 78, okay? I'm 68. Okay, that's for those of you that thought I was 78. But people have invested in my life from that moment. the great mentor in my life when I first got saved was the pastor B.M. Page. He taught every day on the radio, preached every day on the radio in Indianapolis, Indiana, 40 years, every day. And WIBC, 100,000-watt radio station. He became my pastor. And then the first evangelist I ever met was Evangelist Bill Schaffner out of Hickory, North Carolina. And he came, and the first man I ever heard preach anything about the second coming of the Lord. My Methodist background, I was someone that heard about a general resurrection. One of these days, everything's going to come to an end, and screeching halt, and boom, then the resurrection, nothing, and everything's over. But when I heard him talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he invested something in my life that made me hunger and thirst after knowledge for that. And so then I became the youth leader. I'm stammering and stuttering. Youth leader for evangelist and pastor Wilbur Hurd out of Indianapolis, Indiana. Worked with him for 7 months before God called me to leave there and go to Sand Mountain, Georgia, and live there and go to Tennessee Temple University. I'd already been to college and I wanted to get a seminary degree, so I went to Tennessee Temple University and under Lee Robertson and J.R. Faulkner and these great men of God. But I didn't know them personally. I met them many times and communicated with them, and Brother Robertson would give me counsel, but I didn't go back after I heard his counsel. I told him my wife was sick, my car's broke, my job's gone. He said, "Well, how's your grades? Grades are up." "Yeah, good, good, good." He said, "Good, good. That's good." He said, "Did your wife get well?" "Yeah, my wife's doing better." "Well, good, God, God." And he said, "Well, what's your car?" He said, "How'd you get here today?" "Well," I said, "my third car, you know, got me here." "Well, praise God, good. Got your transportation. Everything's going. Everything don't seem like anything's bad." I said, "My life is falling apart." And he said, "Well, not bad." And because it wasn't. Because God was meeting all the needs. I was getting everywhere, doing everything I was supposed to do, and everything was happening. But and so I never went back because he didn't have enough compassion for me. Great man, humble man of God. But he invested in my life. Dr. Bruce Lackey was head of the Bible school. He invested time during not just class. I took him for 15 different classes for the 5 years I crammed into four. And 22, 23 hours a semester for all those time, plus summer school, the whole thing. And Dr. Lackey would invest time at his home and he'd go over and visit with him. He invested in my life. He was a man of God. He cared for me. And I love him. I worked with Evangelist Fred Vaught on Sand Mountain, Georgia. And then A.C. Durham was my pastor in Trenton, Georgia. These men invested in my life. They showed me that I could be a Christian and that if I would meet my personal needs and personal responsibilities, not only would God see it, but a man of God would see it and he would promote me, he would help me and put me in higher places of responsibility. And as I grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please don't miss it. I'm not trying to preach about me. I'm trying to get to where I'm talking about. These men invested in my life. I am what I am by the grace of God. And the graces were impressed upon my life because I had great people surrounding me. When I became pastor of Harrigan Bible Baptist Church, we were still scraping old meat particles off of the old IGA store we started the church in. And we had men and women of God that loved me and held my arms up and cared for me. And because of their investment, that made me want to be who they thought I was. I'm just a novice. I didn't know much, but my people were head and shoulders above me spiritually. But that made me want to become something. It made me want to be a good man for them. And my wife, when I got saved, she would not have even been in courtship with me or dated me or whatever you want to call it today. She wouldn't even had a time of day with me if I hadn't told her I was a Christian. But about 6 months after we got married, I was miserable. She thought it was the marriage, but I said, no, it was me. And I took her to Pensacola, Florida to visit her mom and dad on Thanksgiving 1973 and in the back bedroom of my father-in-law's house because he'd been witnessing to me faithfully. Me and a borrowed King James Bible that I got off of my mother, I was down all night long. And I was reading me and the Bible, and Isaiah 53 spoke to me and said, if the travail of Jesus' soul satisfied Almighty God, then it satisfies me. And I'm satisfied with what Jesus did for me, and I've trusted him ever since. But these people invested in my life. and I want to talk about how to become a successful Christian. And although I can name many other people that have helped me, one thing that happened every semester, as soon as school was out, I would come back to Indianapolis, Indiana. We had a June Jubilee meeting. We would have about 60 or 70 preachers coming in for a two-week period of time, and Brother Hurt's church, Hope Baptist Church at the time. And every semester, every year, I was looking forward to coming back to that. And we'd spend the whole time, and we'd meet these great preachers, great men of God that nobody knew, but they were doing the job. And I was a young preacher boy, so I had the privilege of waiting on all these preachers. We would serve them, and they would sit down at the table. I'd ask them what they wanted. I'd go get it for them. One of the great men of God was Dr. Reuben Fields. Ravenwood Widow Baptist Church, Indianapolis, Indiana, a great radio preacher, a great man of God. He was about 6'9", weighed about 260 pounds of shimmering black steel. And he had once many people to the Lord. He would bring his choir around to the churches when they were having revival, and God's presence would come with them. He was a man that had the glow of God's countenance upon him, and I had the privilege of serving him 3 or 4 years in a row, and I'd sit down, and he'd sit down at the table, and I said, "What do you want?" He said, "Well, I think I'll take some of that little ham over there. I want some ham." He said, "And put some those green beans on it." And I'd get him the green beans and the carrots and whatever and bring it over there. He said, "A little more iced tea there, boy." And I'd go get the iced tea, and I'd come back, and he would just, I'd say, all we want to know, what's the secret of the power that's on your life? What's the secret of having the successful ministry that you've got? And he'd say, "Oh, if I tell you, you're not going to believe it." He said, it's important that you know, but I don't think you're ready. I said, "Well, what can I do?" He said, "Well, you can give me a piece of that coconut cream pie over there." And so he was just playing the thing. He was making me, did I really want to know what he was going to tell me? And so I'd go over there and get him another piece of coconut cream pie and another glass of iced tea and come back. And he said, "What's the secret of the power? What's the secret of a Christian life? How do you have the presence of God? How do you have that glow of God on you?" I remember the first time my wife and I went to a revival meeting, and two missionaries from Papua New Guinea came in. And as they sang, the light of God came on their faces. They were just singing. And all of a sudden he put his instrument down, and he and his wife looked at each other, and they started singing. And I elbowed my wife. I said, "You see what I see?" And she said, "Yeah, it's like they're glowing. It's like God's countenance has been lifted upon him." I said, That's what I want. And I said, "I want to know how to be a good Christian. I want to know how to have that." You got to forgive me. This is as real as yesterday. People have invested themselves in my life. Dr. Fields would say, "Okay." So two or three of the preacher boys, we'd sit down. We'd all, we'd get the counsel of all the different men of God that would communicate with us. See, I'm one of those guys that I would have a conversation with a well-known preacher or something until another important preacher came in, and he was like, I wasn't even there. Just walk away from me like I was in the middle of a sentence. But not Brother Fields. Big important people come in, he never even blinked an eye, because I was on his heart. I was on his mind. And there's some people that have you on their heart and on their mind. And I'm glad in every argument with your mother, you finally convinced her to come to church. Dr. Fields would say, "Okay." This thing about the secret of a powerful Christian life, a powerful ministry, a powerful purpose in your life. He said, it's not just 1, 2. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. And he said, it's got to be every day. He said, every day. You can't, it's not something every once in a while. It's not something you can do sometimes. He said, every day. It's like being a concert pianist. You miss your practice every day. You know it. You miss it 2 days, other people will know it. So he said to me, number one, he said, "Oh, so you want to be a man of God?" He said, every day, young man, every day, preacher, you got to read yourself full.
Read yourself full. Don't put this down until you can't swallow anymore. Read yourself full until this book is alive in your hand, in your head, and in your heart. Every day. So I said, "What's that? What else?" He said, "Maybe a half a piece of that chocolate pie over there." And he'd say, so we did it and come back and sit down and say, "Well, what's a secret? What's a secret of a Christian life? What's the secret of a powerful ministry?" He said, "Every day I read myself full." He said, "And every day I praise myself hot." Most people, the hardest work you'll ever do is pray. I'm telling you the truth. You sit down and you close the door behind you, get in your prayer closet, and you start praying. You got Snickers coming in your head. You got stacks of dishes coming. You got the laundry that's stacked up. You got the flat tire that you need to change. You got 100,000 things that'll float in your mind when you're trying to pray to Almighty God. He said, "Every day I rinse myself full. Every day I praise myself hot. Until not, it's not just head anymore. Now I'm feeling it. It's in my veins. It's in my body. It's touched my heart. It's doing something to my soul every day." I said, "Okay." Then he said, every day, after I reads myself full and praise myself hot, I don't just go out and do something. I don't want to be a bulldozer with the throttle stuck open." He said, you got to go out gently and firmly, but you got to know what you're doing. You got to know where you're going. So he said, "Every day I thanks myself clear." You got to thank yourself. We're not just going out. We got to go where, when, how, for what purpose. Think, get a plan. Get a plan for your future. Don't just wonder. He said, "I thanks myself clear. My purpose. Who am I? What does he want me to do? What does he want me to be?" And then he said, "Every day." He said, "Not some days. Every day. I reads myself full. I praise myself hot. I thanks myself clear. And then I lets myself go. I put everything I have in it. No turning back, no looking back." He said, "I put feet to the pedal to the metal until the day is done. Christ first, soul second, person responsibilities. There's no place to stop. There's no place to get off. I done got on a bus and it's taking me somewhere and I'm going to get the job done." And he said, "Is that what you wanted to know? Because now you're responsible. Now you be accountable." Many young preachers ask this old preacher, "I've been preaching for 45 years in the ministry." Many young men said, "Well, what does the Bible teach about this?" I said, "You really want to know?" "Yeah." I said, "Really? Because if I show you in the Bible what it says, you become accountable." And that's where most Christians don't want to be. Everybody that loves you, Christian out there, saved person, born again person, the reason they have invested in your life. This pastor doesn't just preach the Bible, he gives you a piece of himself that he cannot get back. It's called time. One of the greatest works of the demonic activity is just wasting people's time. So I want to give you, brother, simple. But it's just not something that happens. Having the power of God and the presence of God and the plan of God in your life, it's because the Holy Ghost has invested by people in your life. But you, You can't do it with just holding them up. You've got to be God's kind of man. You've got to be God's kind of woman. And then there's nothing that can stop you. There's nothing that can keep you from fulfilling God's plan and purpose in your life. Providence won't allow it. You want to be a successful Christian? Every day.